take your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 27, which is 11 through 18 this morning. Let's ask for God's guidance as we look to His Word. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the truth of Christmas. We thank You for the hope that we have through You, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for giving us Your Word. It's how we know all these things, everything we need for life and godliness. I pray that You would just use this passage here today in our hearts and lives, that You, through Your Spirit, would take Your Word and apply it to our hearts and make us more like Your Son, Jesus. Give me clarity as I speak Your truth, Your Word, and may we see the message that we need so desperately today. Lord, we just commit all these things now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Be a Wise Child and Not a Wild Child. How to be a wise child, not a wild child. You know, one of our parents' deepest fears can be a child who acts up in public or, you know, it's always funnier when it's somebody else's kid, right? Especially if it's a pastor's kid, then it's like, you know, top notch, right? Or worse, you know, when they go wild or they're rebellious in high school or college, you know, we call it going off the deep end or walking away from the Lord. You know, these are very real fears that we have as parents sometimes. This passage of Scripture in Proverbs 27:11-18, I think helps us to learn how to be a wise, not a wild child today. Now, we can't guarantee the outcome, since every person has personal responsibility, right? God has given us free will, yes, operating under His sovereignty, but you have the freedom to make a choice. And because of that, we can't control our kids. We like to. We try to. We can instruct in God's way and we can pray, but ultimately we have to leave the results to Him. And, you know, this is one of those burdens we have as parents, right? We train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, we will not depart from it. That's a general principle, not a promise. Yes, foolishness is born in the heart of a child. Rod of correction will drive it far from him. We do these things. But ultimately, you know, God has to work in their hearts. And just that caveat before we dive into this. Yet Scripture does give clear instruction on how we should be teaching and training, first learning ourselves and then passing on to our children as well. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs here and the further sayings of Solomon, how to find good friends. We saw the recommendations to steer clear of bad friends, those that are boasters. They boast of their future plans and they boast about themselves. And instead of letting others talk about themselves, it's all about them. You don't want a friend like that. Or an angry person, especially one that's a vexing fool. It's so frustrating. You know, you just can't deal with them. Or worse, the ones that get angry, and the worst kind of anger is the jealousy, right? That has no satisfaction in that. There's no way of getting around that. You don't want a friend like that. And Scripture tells us, Proverbs says to avoid those kind of people. So those are the bad ones. What about the good ones? It says to hang on to good friends, the truth tellers. These are the ones who will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear, right? That's a good friend. Better to be rebuked and learn from it than just be flattered and never really hear what you need to hear. This is where I think, as we saw last week, that the church should be that. Right? We speak the truth in love to one another, and ultimately, the best news you need to hear is what? The gospel, right? And what's the first part of the gospel? You're a dirty, rotten sinner headed to hell, right? I mean, that's not very good news, but it's the news that we need to hear. And praise the Lord, thank God for the person who told you and me that. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then that was the first step in salvation. That's a true friend. And then those faithful encouragers who help protect. They keep you, you know, when you're from the dangers. And the analogy you use there, the bird that's fled its nest, the one who's so hungry and willing to eat better things rather than being satisfied. A good friend, it's like ointment and perfume. They satisfy. They're good counsel. And then especially those that are close by. It's great to have family. And that verse just really struck home this last week. My brother is dealing with, cancer that's come back and in his spine and lymph nodes, and it's like you want, we wish you could be there, but we can't. Better that he has friends close by. I mean, my parents are fairly close by and others, but the reality is you need people in your life that are there right now, not the ones that will get there eventually when things get really, really bad. And don't abandon those. Keep up with your friend and your family's friend, your father's friend, right? The ones that love you generationally, not just your peers that are have fun hanging out with you. So these are the kind of people we need in our lives. And really, this is where the church family should be that. People that love us, know us, and are with us on a weekly basis. And will be willing to help out in times of need. Now, as we continue studying Solomon's further wise sayings in these chapters, 25 to 29, part of the 3,000 Proverbs that God wanted us to know, we also learn how to be a wise child, not a wild child, from two instructions given in these verses. Verse 11 starts with the call to be wise. It's much similar in a lot of ways to the parental appeals of chapters 1 through 9. And the results will be dad's joy, or your parents. You bring joy to your parents. And this is, a common theme throughout the book. Chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 15, verse 20, verse 20, chapter 23, verse 15 and 24, and 29, 3. Right? As 29, 3 says, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. That when you do what you are instructed to do, which really, in this case, is God's way, you'll make your parents happy, and ultimately the Lord as well. And the byproduct is that have confidence before the taunters, those that I may answer him who reproaches me. Psalm 125 or 7 verse 5 says he'd be able to stand in the gate. He looked up to you rather than, oh yeah, that's so-and-so's dad, right? You don't want to be known as so-and-so's dad because they went off and did something really bad, right? Unfortunately, especially small towns, it's easy to be known as that and the bad reputation. Ultimately, that confidence comes from God and His Word, as Psalm 119, verse 42 says. We can have confidence because of what God says. And that's how we can instruct our children and ultimately have confidence as well. So verses 12 through 18, it shows us or instructs us how to do that, how to be this wise child, not a wild child. The first instruction in verses 12 through 14, know what is appropriate. Know what's appropriate. Solomon in these verses is instructing his son to wisely know what is appropriate. As we'll see here, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. Some of you may be thinking of particular people in mind when you read that verse. So what is Solomon doing? He's instructing to know what's appropriate by prudently seeing what's coming and avoid it. A good example of this is Noah. He saw what was coming and he hid himself in the ark. And he avoided the punishment that wiped out the rest of the population of the world. Now interestingly, this is the same exact wording of chapter 22, verse 3. Why does God do that? Why does God sometimes give us things more than once? Well, let me ask you this. Why do you say things to your kids more than once? So you get it. You try to get it through their head. If I had a nickel for every time I said, right? Or if I had a dollar for every time I said, I'd be a really rich man. Keep your head over your plate. Shut the door, right? I mean, these things that we say as parents again and again and again. And as my kids grow up, it's like, you know what? It does stick eventually, but it sure seems like it sometimes that it's just not sticking. You ever think that's how God feels with us, right? And He says things again and again, sometimes exactly the same way. Sometimes He varies it a little bit, you know, so that it hopefully sticks a little bit better. But we needed to hear this. We need to have prudence. Think about it. See the evil coming, hide yourself, so you're not like the simple, the uninstructed, who just see it and pass on and are punished. The best example of this is listening to God's word when it comes to what's coming. It says, appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, right? So we need to be ready for the judgment that is to come. We need to be prepared. How do you be prepared? It's through knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. That's what we need to see. We need to see wisely what is coming and turn from our wicked way, get off the broad way, turn on the, you know, get on the narrow path that leads to life. Rather than being punished, see what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, that God loved us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. And go through that one door. You know, I love the analogy that in the picture that Answers in Genesis uses at the ark, you know, the replica of Noah's ark. It's the one way, the one door. This is the only way, and it's 1 Peter 3. God made a way of salvation, right? The way of salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to be wise to see it and respond to it before it's too late, because there is coming a day of judgment. And when you die, there is no second chance. Your eternal destiny is fixed at that point. This is why Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. And we've seen this reality. People die going from here to Traer and back. People die with a heart attack. You know, death comes when we least expect it at times. And we need to be prepared for that. So thankful for the Stearns that were prepared. And Robin today is rejoicing with Jesus. That's a family that has been ready. And they've seen it coming. And they've turned from it. And they're ready for what is to come. Trust that you are ready for that as well. Be like Noah. And then there's seeing what's stupid about security, right? You know, signing up for somebody else's problems. That person says, take their garment of him who is surety for a stranger, hold it in pledge, especially when he's for a seductress. He's gone for a harlot, right? They deserve the consequences, is what he's saying. Now, he's already talked to his son previously, back in chapter 6. Said, if you're stuck in this situation, here's how to get out of it. But this is a stupid thing. If you sign up for somebody else, especially somebody you don't even know, like that's just the epitome of stupidity. Avoid that. Instead, they should be held accountable. Now, we're not talking about the case of somebody who had to put up their garment for pledge. You know, they were stuck in the situation. That's the case of Exodus chapter 22, verse 26, where that person, you should give them their garment back at night. You know, do what you can to help them through their tough time. We're not talking about that kind of person, right? That's just fallen on hard times. This is the person who's stupid. They went and signed their life away so they could go spend some time with a harlot. Okay? That's really stupid, is what he's saying. So that person needs to be held accountable. That's appropriate. And then lastly, see what's inappropriate. Blessing your friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it'll be counted a curse to him. So a person who lacks tact, they make himself a nuisance. It's much like, I had a brother that would do this. Come into my room insanely early. Now, I know it wasn't insanely early. It was really just like, you know, probably 7:30, maybe 8 o'clock, and jumped on my bed. You know, and I'm like just tired because I probably stayed up too late and did too many stupid things, you know, last night. And instead, you know, now I'm cursing him because he is waking me up insanely early. I know some of you are saying, like, that's way up. But have you ever gotten that phone call, like, really early in the morning? Like, what are they doing calling at this hour? I was tempted to call my sister. It's her birthday today, but she lives in California, and it's 2 hours behind us. And she probably might not appreciate it. She probably was up, but maybe not on a Sunday morning. You know, it's that kind of thing. People that forget about the time zones, you know, sometimes you have a little grace, but you're tempted to just curse them for calling so early in the morning or being so happy and cheerful when you're like, just let me sleep. All right? This is knowing what's appropriate. As a kid, I have a confession, I have a nickname. I got a nickname, I should say. It's Boomer. And it was because I didn't know my inside voice. I talked loud all the time. You know, some of you have kids like that, you know, but that was how I got named because I didn't really know it was appropriate level of voice. Inside, outside versus, you know, church, whatever. You know. Do you know what's appropriate in life? Are you teaching your kids what's appropriate? Are you teaching them to see the evil that's coming and how to avoid it? And the gospel is so central to this, to see what's coming. You know, the judgment's coming. Will you be ready? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Right? This is how you avoid it. Are you being like Noah and wisely following God, even if all the world is persisting in evil? And that's ultimately going to lead to eternal punishment for them. So how do we live in light of this? How do we teach our kids to live? To live in purity. To learn to possess our bodies in sanctification and honor, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says. I know our world that is so sex-crazed and, you know, given into so many passions and desires, you know, Scripture tells us how we should teach our kids, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's God's way, you know, that we should seek to save ourselves for one spouse for life. And it's a beautiful thing. In fact, it pictures Christ in the church. Don't be like the darkened mind that gives itself over to lewdness and is out of control, like Ephesians 4 says. Instead, learn to you know, instead of being full of lies, anger, stealing, rotten language, and being unkind, instead be truthful, righteous in our anger. Work hard, talk that edifies, and learn to be kind and forgiving because of what Christ has done for us. Right? This is the different way that we should be living as Christians and teaching our children. Are you doing that? Are you teaching your kids to do the same? Or are you just passing on rules without the reasons? That leads to legalism. And kids grow up under that and they chafe because they don't get it. When you see the lived out in your parents' lives and you see the reasons for it, it's much easier to accept that. Now, I know not every kid is going to, because every kid has to make their decision for themselves. But ultimately, we can do a lot as parents to portray biblical truth in a gracious way to the next generation. Not just give them rules, but give them reasons, biblical reasons as well, and live it ourselves. Are you holding your kids accountable for their stupidity so they'll learn to avoid worse commitments in the future? Or do we enable their continued stupid living by protecting them from the consequences? You want to be glad in the future, or you want to be sad? You want to be shame and guilt, grief, as chapter 17, verse 25, chapter 29, verse 15. That's what's going to happen if you protect them from the consequences of their decisions all the time. They need to learn. You reap what you sow. And you can't mock God. You can't trick God out of things. He knows it all, and the chickens will come home to roost, right? Right? They'll see the consequences eventually. You can't sow your wild oats and pray for a crop failing. It's too often we try to do. Or as somebody said, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. Right? So there's laws. There's spiritual laws that those come into place. And this is why, you know, we spank our kids when they're young. Eventually that's not really effective. Then you take away the desired items. Legos are a great tool at that, right? Or maybe it's a phone. I remember Tim Capon talking about when his son got a car. He said, this car is mine. Like, you paid for it, but it's in my name. Because legally they can't have it in their name for a while, right? Yet? Because I want something to be able to take away. If you go off the rails, you know, that this will be part of the consequence. We need to see those consequences. It can be events. It can be taking away. In our house, sometimes it's movie time or the fun time. You can't go do that. I remember one time I came home late from curfew. I wasn't legally supposed to drive after 9. I came home at like 9:30. My dad met me at the door and said, no computer time tonight. I lost it. I was not very sanctified that night. But you know what? I remember to this day that lesson. And let me tell you, I was not late for curfew after that. Right? Are you teaching your kids these things? The stupidity of their actions. Hopefully you've learned that. If not, you have a hard life ahead of you. But we need to teach our kids as well. And then teach your kids to not be inappropriate, as you've learned to be, hopefully. You've learned to be out of kindness for others. which really is learning to love others, love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's the second greatest commandment, as Jesus said in Matthew 22, 39. How many times? Galatians chapter 5. You'll love one another. Don't bite and devour one another. Like, what you say to another should be motivated by your love for other people. Politeness, kindness. It's really love is what we're talking about. James 2:8 talks about that as well. Romans 13, verse 9 and 10. Are you teaching your kids to know what's appropriate in life? First instruction. Second instruction, know what's advantageous in verses 15 through 18. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil in it with his right hand. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat of its fruit, and he who waits on his master will be honored. Solomon here is instructing his son to wisely know what's advantageous. First, by seeing the value of a striving wife. And by value, I mean it's not valuable, right? It's bad. That's a bad thing to have. And it compares it to continual dripping on a very rainy day. We would call this Chinese water torture. My dad, I can remember many times, the faucet would be dripping, and, what are you trying to do, Chinese water torture? That continual drip, 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 right? That's the persistent nagging. Now, this isn't unique, as we've seen, to women. It's just, he's talking to his son here. He's saying, what kind of spouse do you want? You don't want this. And he's said this again and again. In fact, back in Jeremiah 19, 13, 21, 19, 25, 24, as the last case, better to live in a dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house share with a contentious woman. So he's saying, this isn't the one you want. And then he goes on to say, whoever restrains her, you try to control her, you're just like restraining the wind and grasping oil with your hands, like Butterfingers, right? You ever try to grab onto something when your fingers are all greasy? Hope it wasn't important. I've seen people do that with cell phones and usually end up dropping it in things. You can find all sorts of videos like that. But that's the picture here. Contrast this with the virtuous woman of chapter 31, the one that can be trusted. That's the kind of woman, that's the kind of wife you want. Not this kind of wife. So that's their value. Don't go with those. Contention will only divide the home. Chapter 18, verse 19. The brother offended. Good luck on that, right? Or as chapter 17, verse 14. That's why it's so important to stop contention before it starts. This is why don't marry someone who's contentious, hoping they'll get better. Usually doesn't. Just let me know. You should be prepared to, when you marry the person, that they wouldn't change. That is a real possibility. Now, by God's grace, they will change, but you can't change them. Too many people get married expecting to reform the other person. How does that work out? Right? Maybe some of you know by experience. You said, well, we'll deal with that after we're married, right? We'll train them out of that. Does he stop throwing his stuff on the floor? Does the toothpaste tube still look the same as you like to do it, right? The toilet paper going the right way? Some of those you just give up because you're like, this really isn't that important. But when there's contention, often that leads to divorce. Don't go down that road. And then to see the value of stimulating friends, iron sharpening iron. This is kind of the idea of, before I cut the Thanksgiving turkey, what do? You pull out the knife, and you pull out the seal rod, and you put the edge back on it, right? It's not that it necessarily needs a sharpening. It needs that fine edge put back on it. That's the picture of what a good friend does, the one who gives the hearty counsel, as verse 9 says. The stimulation of ideas as you talk things through, you become a better person. You learn to think better because of your friends. Those are the kind of friends you want around you. They improve us. And then lastly, seeing the value of serving others in verse 18. The one who keeps the fig tree, the principle here, will eat its fruit, right? The one who's taking care of it. And fig trees were notorious for needing a lot of care. They were kind of picky trees if you were going to get fruit off them. But the principle is that if you did that, the one who takes care of it gets to eat of it, right? The farmer, You have to be the first one who eats of his fruit, that kind of thing, like 2 Timothy 2, 6 and 15. Or as Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 9, the laborer is worthy of his wages, the one don't muzzle the ox, that principle, right? The servant is laborer is hire, those kind of things. That's the picture here. And so it compares that to one who waits on his master will be honored. The servant will in the end be lifted up because of how they have served. And this is a principle that Jesus makes a big deal out of. Matthew 25, verse 21, verse 45, Luke 12, 42, Luke 19, 17. God's going to see what you've done and He's going to elevate you in the end. Even on a, that was the way things work, right? I mean, even the Assyrian king promised that in 2 Kings 18, verse 31, when he comes to Hezekiah and tries to get his people to turn against Hezekiah, he offers them, hey, you do this for me, I'm going to take you, give you each your own fig tree, I'll take good care of you. So, it's not just Jesus who does this, though Jesus in John 12, 26, promises that you serve the Lord, you will be rewarded. John 12, 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves him, my servant will honor. So this principle. There is value in serving others. You may not see it right away, but in the end it will be there. It's to your advantage. How many of you have heard of the game Monopoly Deal? Anyone know? My family knows this game, our family. Right? It's a card game. And so it kind of looks like this. These are the cards. It's basically a card version of the game Monopoly. I hate Monopoly. It takes forever. It's the slow death, right? And the person rejoicing because you landed on their boardwalk and park place, right? So you have cards that represent each of those, and the goal of the game is to get three full sets. Okay? First one to get three full sets wins. There's like wild cards and stuff like that. There's some cards that can be used either way. And then you have the money. Everything's in millions. It makes you feel so much better when you call it a million, right? At least it does for me. I don't know. So then where the real action is, though, is these what they call action cards. There's rent cards. There's double the rent, pass go. You see some of the similarities. Then you see ones like you can steal somebody else's card, you can force them to trade with you, you can steal an entire set. That one's pretty cool. Then you get to this one. Just say no. This is the one you want in your hand. You can only hold 7 cards in your hand at the end of each turn, and you want to keep one of those. Even better if you have 2 of them. Because sometimes somebody plays that on you, and now you can say, just say no, and you don't have to give them your card, your set. That's pretty advantageous, right? So you need to know that. And if you want to learn more about Monopoly Deal, I'd love to show you about it. Our missionary, former missionary, Xavier, taught us about this. But do you know what's advantageous in life? Are you teaching your kids what's advantageous? Are you helping them to see the value of a not contentious or nagging wife, but a good wife or spouse? Proverbs 18:22 says, you find a wife, you find a good thing or favor from the Lord. If you get a bad wife, you get shame and rottenness to your bones. Proverbs 12:4 says, she's a crown to her husband. 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then the virtuous wife of 31:10, who's far above rubies. This is where more is caught than taught in our homes. You want to show them what a good marriage looks like. Because that's really what we're instructed to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, our marriage is supposed to picture the relationship, the reality of Christ in the church. And that starts with you and me. Are we going to be intentional about that? So this is why we should be careful who we marry. 1 Corinthians 7 says, go ahead and get married, but make sure you marry someone who's a believer. That's the first important step. You don't have that. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? This is why we shouldn't be, unequally yoked, as 2 Corinthians 6 talks about. And then are they following the Lord? A good spouse. Secondly, do you see the value of stimulating friends? And are you one? Are you one who gives hearty counsel? Do you speak the truth in love? And then are you teaching your kids to know what to look for in good friends? I refer you to my last week's lesson, or last week's sermon, right? Good and bad friends. And then do you see the value of serving rather than being served? Think about this last week. John 13 is all about that. And the parallel passage in Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Mark 10, 42 to 45, Luke 22, 25 through 27. Jesus, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and he says, you want to be the greatest? Be the servant of everybody. That's how to be the greatest. And God will reward you in the end. I think it's interesting. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Jesus says, talking about servants, he says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. He did that with his first disciples, right? And he's saying he's going to do that in eternity. The sovereign Lord of the universe coming and serving us. Part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The beauty. The rewards. Paul talks about some of these in 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of righteousness that's not just for him, but it's all who love the Lord's appearing. And those who are zealous for good works in light of Christ's return, as Titus 2, 11 through 14 talks about. And we're faithfully serving him. Someday we will hear Christ say, well done, a good and faithful servant. There's value in serving others. Are you teaching your kids to know what's advantageous in life? There's a big difference between wild animals and tame animals, right? A wild animal is best left alone or hunted for a meal. That's like kind of the best case scenario. A tame animal can be useful for companionship, work, or protection. And if you have a cattle dog, you have all three of those, right? There's some animals that are really valuable because of the work that they can do, and you wouldn't trade them for anything. But forget about those wild ones. Will you be a wild child that's not good for much, often destructive to those around you? Or will you be useful to those around you as a wise child? Will you learn what's appropriate and what's advantageous? Will you be a wise child and not a wild child? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. It's a living light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.